Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and we're going through the Bible. We ended up in the book of Leviticus at chapter 22, about verse 31, so we'll just pick up there. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am Yahuwah. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, Yahuwah, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahuwah. Chapter 23. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of Yahuwah in all your dwellings. Now, there's always been a controversy over the Sabbath. And the controversy has been basically about what day people are going to go to church. But the Sabbath is not about going to church. Going to church or going to the temple is optional. Now, we read in the New Testament, in the life of Yahushua, that it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. There was no requirement that he go to the Sabbath, but the requirement was that he rest. And we just read the requirement, what the Sabbath was about. 6 days you shall work, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahuwah in all your dwellings. And talking about all your dwellings, there's no requirement here. So it has nothing to do with what day you go to church on or what day you go to worship on. Basically, what I say is that you worship the Heavenly Father 7 days a week if you want to know what day you're supposed to worship on. So there is no controversy in reality, though there seems to be a controversy in people's mind over what day they go to church or what day they go to worship or what day they fellowship. But that's not what it's about at all. It's about a day of rest. And we won't even get into what day it is, because everyone is wrong. Everyone who thinks, there are three religions out there, major religions in the world, and one has their Sabbath on Friday, and one has their Sabbath on Saturday, and one has their Sabbath on Sunday, and actually all three of them are wrong according to the Creator's calendar. But let's continue here. These are the feasts of Yahuwah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, we've already read that there are three feasts for the children of Israel, that the Heavenly Father has called for three feast days during the year. So let's find out what these feasts are and what feast days or holidays or holy days we are to keep. Now, the world has its holy days or its holidays, whatever you want to call them. They call them holidays. So they have their holidays, but they have forgotten all about his feast days. And, of course, they say, well, we're not under the law. We can do whatever we want. That's what the corporate church says. That if we want to keep Ishtar and Christmas and other pagan holy days, that we can do that because we're not under the law. Well, my only question is, why? Why would you keep pagan feast and holy days, even though you Christianize them? You know, like, and they also have, what is the other one that they have, is Halloween. And they keep that one, too, for all the children, supposedly, because the children have to have their candy after all, don't they? And speaking of candy and gifts, I have to admit that I was very enthusiastic about the pagan holy days when I was a child. After all, they bribed me with candy and with gifts. And I think, you know, that Satan, the father of lies, knows what he's doing. You bribe the children with candy and gifts, and when they grow up, well, they don't want to deprive their children of candy and gifts, so they continue to bribe their children with candy and gifts until everyone grows up and every child is looking forward to their candy and gifts on the pagan holy days. I mean, basically, admit it, that's what happened to us all. We were all bribed with candy and gifts into celebrating pagan feasts or pagan holy days. Yes, candy and gifts. What child could resist, especially when their parents, the ones they love, are standing there handing them and teaching them all of these pagan rituals and rites and all of these things. But what about his feast days? These are the feast days of Yahuwah. Even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And if you'll remember that he put the sun, the moon, and the stars for days and for seasons and for years. So his calendar is in the sky. And according in his holy convocations, his feasts are according to his calendar, which he put in the sky. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is Yahuwah's Passover. The 14th day of the first month, and of course the word month is moon, the first moon. And of course we're talking about Abib here. We went through Genesis, and then we went through Exodus, and we learned that the months were regulated by the moon. So the 14th day of the first month, and they still keep it today according to the moon. Those that keep the Passover is regulated according to the moon, even as Ashtaroth, or Easter, is regulated according to the moon. Of course, the Easter, or the Ashtaroth, always follows, I believe it always follows the Passover. And the word Easter is mentioned once in the scripture. I don't believe that it was a typo or a mistranslation, because the reference to Easter is it was being celebrated by the pagan emperor and as a pagan Roman holiday, because they were waiting for Ashtaroth or Astar, Easter, to pass before they carried out a certain duty as Romans. But they were waiting for their pagan holiday to pass, and it was right after the time of unleavened bread. So we know from the scripture itself that Easter is a pagan holiday. I've had people try to use that reference in the New Testament to the word to the pagan holiday Easter as an authority for Christians to practice and keep Ashtaroth, or the Easter holiday. You know, you have all the bunnies and the baskets and the sunrise service, because it is a fertility rite. It is a high, holy day of fertility worship. That's where they get all the bunnies and the eggs, and of course, and then they bribe the children with candy, baskets of candy, into, you know, taking part in the pagan holiday. But like I said, I had someone try to use that reference in the New Testament where Easter, the word Easter, is used, translated by the King James translators one time as Easter. And some people say, well, that should have been Passover. And I thought that at one time myself. But upon further study and investigation, I found out that it was a reference to the Roman pagan holiday Ashtaroth. So in no way is it an authority for Christians or followers of the Messiah to keep the Easter holiday. If anything, we should practice the Passover. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to do that. But what is the purpose of the Passover? Well, let's read it here. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is Yahuwah's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto Yahuwah, even 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So the first day is the 15th. The 15th, according to the monthly calendar, is always a Sabbath. And here they say it's a holy day. It's a Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work, any servile work on that. On the first day of the days of unleavened bread, and of course, it being a Sabbath, that makes sense. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahuwah to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priests shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahuwah. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah for a sweet savor, and a drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath you shall number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahuwah. So we're talking about what was called Pentecost, being 50 days from the first Sabbath, or 7 Sabbaths, complete, plus the one day, of course, is 50. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahuwah. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yahuwah, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto Yahuwah. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahuwah, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahuwah for the priests. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Yeah, I'm not convinced that as believers, after Yahushua fulfilled the law, that we should be keeping the Passover, because it has this reference here a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. I believe this is only to the children of Israel. And of course, having to do with the sacrifice, I'm not sure. You know, I am willing to learn these things, and I don't know anyone who actually does this. This seems to have nothing to do with the priest tabernacle sacrifice system, so I'm not sure about this. I guess I'll just leave it at that for now, and we'll continue reading through it. Maybe we'll learn something as we go through the scripture here. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of the fields when you reapest, neither shall you gather any gleaning of thy harvest. You shall leave it unto the poor and to the stranger. I am Yahuwah your God. And of course we have there a brief repetition of the law as it was already given to us, and seemingly having nothing to do with the feast days here, or the Passover. Chapter 23, verse 23. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a Sabbath. In the seventh month, in the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. So if I understand this right, the seventh month in the first day of the month, and the first day of the month, it was always a new moon, if you're regulating your months by the moon. So we have a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. They will do no servile work, and I believe that the new moon days were no work days already, but they are a type of a Sabbath day. I believe they fall into the Sabbath column. But it says here, on this new moon day, you shall do no servile work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, On the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. So this day of atonement really would be a day of fasting. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahuwah your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, that same soul I will destroy from among his people. And you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So this was something that they were supposed to take home from them. This is a national day of affliction or atonement, or a national day of fasting for the children of Israel. Would it hurt us to do this? Absolutely not. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the ninth month, at even, from even till even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And so we have another one here on the ninth day of the month. And I believe we're talking about the same month here, of course, of the seventh month. So it was the tenth day of the month, but it was on the ninth even, from the evening of the ninth day, or to the even of the tenth day. So it's just a clarification here. This is not a separate day. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto Yahuwah, On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. And, of course, I believe that the 15th day of the month, if you're starting the month on the new moon is the first day of the month, and which is followed by the first day of work. You work 6 days. So six, you plus you have one is seven, and then the eighth day would be the Sabbath, and then it would follow that after you work 6 more days, that the 15th day of the month is the Sabbath. That all of the months were numbered the same, starting with the first day of the month being the new moon. The second day of the month would be the first day of the work week. You would work 6 days, coming to the seventh day of the month, the sixth day of work, because you were to work 6 days, and then the seventh day was the Sabbath, which is the eighth of the month. And I believe that's how the calendar was set up, and I don't know if that makes any sense for me to just tell it to you over the air, unless you have it drawn out. It might be difficult to understand, especially if you're accustomed to looking at the Gregorian-type calendar all your life, to consider the calendar, the Creator's calendar, seems somewhat foreign. But the first day of the month was always the new moon day. And it was not a work day. It was, some months there had 2 new moon days, because it was that was the days of the month that would be, the last day of the month would be a dark moon, followed by the first day of the month, which would be the new moon day. So some months, basically, you could had 2 new moon days, 2 evening or 2 nights when the moon does not appear in the sky, or 2 evening periods, which is the night period of the day. Because the evening and the morning were the day. If we go back to Genesis, we find out that the evening and the morning was a day. So the dark part of the day is called the evening, and of course the morning part of the day was called the light part, was called the day part of the day. And of course a day means the whole 24-hour cycle, basically. So it could be confusing if you want it to be, but I think it's fairly simple, especially when you go through Genesis and you read that an evening and a morning and an evening and a morning, and then we still have evening and mornings today. There's nothing confusing about it. When you call a day today an evening and a morning cycle, it's not really that confusing. If you apply reality, the reality of what we have today, to what the Scripture was saying. Remember, our Heavenly Father is not the author of confusion, so, you know, let's not be confused about this. But the only thing that confuses us is following the calendar, the pagan Gregorian calendar that we've been following and indoctrinated with all our lives. And even as someone who would like to keep his calendar, which, you know, I watch it in the sky, I don't have to write it down on a piece of paper because it's easier just to follow it in the sky. And I know that when it's a full moon, you know, full, the moon is completely full in the evening, I know that it's the 15th, the evening of the 15th, and that it will be followed by the day of the 15th. And that's how you keep his calendar. It works perfect every time. And of course, when the moon disappears, it's the new moon. You know, it's the end of the month or the first day of the month or both, depending on which month you're in, whether you have 2 new moon days or only 1 new moon day, because it alternates. But just, you know, I challenge you just to watch the moon for a couple years. Just start watching the moon, learning how it works. You know, how a full moon is always, you know, in the eastern sky. And that as it draws toward the west, it diminishes. It's simple, because it's drawing toward the setting of the sun, because you're watching it in the evening, or you're watching for the appearance of the moon at nighttime, basically, or, like I said, in the evening. 2333, and we're going to have to pick up at 2333 when I get back. Name of my website is crosstheborder.org. I'd like to have you send me an email there. Let me know what you think, or just let me know you're listening.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Introducing the most efficient gravity filter available. You know, if you were to throw 100 ball bearings at a magnet, most would bounce off. But if you placed them on the magnet, all would stick. The same principle applies in water filtration. Most filtration systems force water through the filter at 60 to 90 PSI, causing water molecules to race through the filter in less than a second. The Berkey Light is different. Water molecules take minutes to pass through the torturous path of the self-sterilizing filters. This allows the proprietary media formulation to remove and reduce pathogenic bacteria, cysts, chemicals, herbicides, pesticides, organic solvents, foul tastes, odors, heavy metals, and nitrates. It is so powerful it purifies raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds.
Get the advanced Berkey Light Purifier by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
You are listening to the Worldwide First Amendment Radio Network. We do not have freedom of speech because the Constitution gives it to us. The constitutional amendment was written to keep the government from taking our freedom away. The Creator gave us our rights, but He also gives us the capacity to do evil or usurp the rights of others. Our individual rights end where the rights of another begin. No one has the right to do evil because evil can never be right. Those who would seek to limit your right to speak or hear the truth are the same who seek to subjugate, control, and enslave you. Freedom is not free. Support the Worldwide First Amendment Radio Network by going to FirstAmendmentRadio.com on the Internet and following the instructions there to support us. Thank you for listening.
Listening across the border. My name is Nicholas. We're going through the Bible, and we're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 33. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles. For 7 days unto Yahuwah, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work. These are the feasts of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord Yahuwah, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of Yahuwah, beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto Yahuwah. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahuwah. 7 days on the first day shall be a Sabbath. So the 15th day of the seventh month, so this is like a harvest feast, basically. When you've gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto you 7 days. On the seventh day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. On the first day, 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. And on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So it says 7 days. So this is from Sabbath to Sabbath, basically, keeping a feast. Because 8 days is you start on a Sabbath and you end on a Sabbath. So it's from Sabbath to Sabbath. That's what this means here. And it's the 15th day of the seventh month from Sabbath to Sabbath. And that's what you find. That's why I believe that the Creator's calendar is always uniform throughout the months, except for the length of the calendar. It varies from month to month by 1 day because of the moon. Because of the new moon days vary from month to month by a day. Some months you have 2 new moon days. Some months you have 1 new moon day. So on the months that you have 2 new moon days, of course, they would be spread out. One would be, of course, the first day of the month is always a new moon. And if you have a second one, it would be the last day of the month. So when you have 2 new moon days together, it's the last day of the month and the first day of the month following. So the months are always uniform, which makes the Sabbaths always on the 8th, the 15th, and of course that would be then you would have the 22nd and the 29th. The Sabbaths would always be uniformly on the same days of the month if you're going to go by his moon as being the regulator of his calendar, or his calendar in the sky. And I believe that's plainly taught in Scripture. Now, it takes a little bit of time to wrap your mind around it. I know it took a little bit of time to wrap my mind around it, but the longer I considered it, the longer I watched his calendar in the sky, the more convinced I became that the month is regulated by the moon. And of course, then we have the instruction in the Scripture on the keeping of the months, and basically what they did to correct the calendar, the first month being Abib, and Abib is an occurrence. When Abib occurs on a new moon, then you have the first day of the first month. And some days they had to, some months, 7 of 19 months to be precise, they had to have 13 moons in a year waiting for Abib, or waiting so that they could say this is the first month. So the calendar in the sky is self-correcting. It kept you on the seasons, basically. That's the way his calendar worked. They would, when Abib came, and that's the harvest of the winter wheat when it was ripe in the bud in the field, and you had a new moon, then you knew that it was the new moon of the first month of the year, or the first moon of the year. And like I said, sometimes they would go, well, it's the new moon, but we don't have Abib yet. We have to wait another month or another moon. So the calendar self-corrected to the seasons. 7 of 19 years, they had to have an extra month. And of course, the 12th month of the Hebrew calendar was Adar. And if they needed a 13th month, they called it second Adar. So every 7 of 19 years, they had second Adar and a 13 moon or month year. I hope that by repeating this that you kind of get the idea, that you can wrap your mind around it. But for the children of Israel, for people that grew up with this and watching the moon, they didn't have a calendar on their wall like we have a calendar on our wall. They didn't have to have a piece of paper to tell them what month it was and what day of the month it was. No, they just looked at the sky. And they knew, because their calendar was written in the sky. To them, it would seem bizarre to look at a piece of paper to find out what month it is, because the months of the modern calendar have absolutely nothing to do with the moon. The moon is, you know, does not regulate anything anymore. Okay, there we go. The chapter 23, verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahuwah 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take on the first day the boughs of a goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahuwah your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto Yahuwah 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Basically, the booth, of course, is what we would call a tent today. And basically, they were to go on a camping trip and celebrate and go on a camping trip. I mean, people do that for fun today. I mean, a lot of people do it for fun today. They go on a camping trip and they enjoy the woods or the wilderness or wherever. They set up their tent and they have a feast and they just have a good time for 7 days, you know. That's basically what we have here. The Feast of Tabernacles is a 7-day camping trip. It begins on the Sabbath and then it ends on the next Sabbath. So 7 days they do this. You shall keep it a feast unto Yahuwah 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in, and I'll just say tents, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths or tents, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahuwah, your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So basically, these feasts, of course, there was the Passover, and then the Days of Unleavened Bread, to signify when he brought them out of Egypt, and here to signify that he made them to dwell in tents, or booths, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They have the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. So they were to leave their homes, their cities, and they were supposed to pack up their tents and pack up food for 7 days. They were supposed to go out there and they were supposed to have a feast and pretty much just rejoice before Yahuwah for 7 days. You know, I guess the word today would, they were supposed to party for 7 days. They were supposed to feast and have this camping trip for 7 days, basically. I don't know. Why wouldn't we want to do this today? I think this should be one that we should keep and go and celebrate for. I think this would be better than keeping, let the world, bustle about and worry themselves over their commercial Christmas and give gifts to each other. And they can call it Jesus' birthday if they want. They can do that, but we know it's not the Messiah's birthday. Nowhere are we commanded to celebrate his birthday. And how do you celebrate somebody's birthday? By not giving gifts to him, but giving gifts to yourselves. You know, the whole thing is kind of ridiculous. Of course, the whole thing sprung out of paganism and preceded Yahushua and his birth. They gave gifts to each other to celebrate the winter solstice. Of course, the death of the sun, basically. And that's why it's called Christ Christmas, because their Messiah is the sun, and that's what they're celebrating, and they were celebrating the death of the sun. And Christmas, or Christmas, means Christ's death. So you see the pagan roots of it, and of course chopping down the tree and, decking it up with his all proclaimed in the Old Testament as a pagan ritual, that the children of Israel were not supposed to do those things. And I've had a lot of Christians, so-called, or or genuinely believe what they were saying, to try to convince me that it's okay that we do these things. Well, I think actually they're trying to convince themselves. But I read the scripture over and over and over, and the more I read it, the more I'm convinced that the opposite is true, that we should not be doing these things, because the scripture says that we should not allow the pollution of idols in our congregation. And maybe I'll take a minute to look that up during the break. But if you'd, well, type in your e-sword, pollution of idols or pollutions of idols, as something that we're not supposed to allow. And that's what these things are. They are the pollution of idols, basically. They are nothing else. If we're bringing in pagan holly or holy days and Christianizing them, then we're bringing the pollution of idols into the congregation. And we're supposed to be pushing those things out. We're not supposed to allow idolatry in. You know, we plainly read in Acts that we're to restrain ourselves from idolatry, from things offered to idols. And the whole thing is, if we're bringing in, it's not offered to an idol now because we're Christianizing it. You know, we're going to have our honey glazed ham on Christmas or the death of the Sunday, you know, the winter solstice, but we're going to call it his birthday, and we're going to call it Christ's death instead of the death of the sun, because that's what the whole winter solstice and the whole the 25th because it's in the shortest days of the year, of course, we all know that, the winter solstice, where they celebrate the death of the sun for 3 days, and then they say that the sun rose again. Of course, I wonder where they got that idea. But they celebrate the death of the sun. Of course, the sun doesn't die for 3 days. We know that. We know that they just kind of melded the whole idea of the death and resurrection of the Messiah into that, to Christianize it. And of course, let me ask you, if it's his birthday, what does his death have to do with his birthday? And what does the death of the sun have to do with it? Now, you know, just the more I study, the more I read the scripture, and I guess if I just remained ignorant, didn't look into these things, or perhaps like some people do, they search the scripture diligently, looking for something to justify or to authorize keeping the pagan holy days. And they do that, you know, and some of that's pretty convincing. But like I said, the more I read the scripture for myself, the more unconvinced I become. So we have his three feast days during the year here. Now, I don't believe that we can sacrifice animals for sin. We do sacrifice animals. So would it hurt us to have to roast a lamb and, you know, to have a feast, to sacrifice an animal for a feast? No, it wouldn't be. Because we're not sacrificing it for sin. And so, you know, I would rather keep his feast days if I have to keep feast days. I see nothing that says that we can't keep the feast days, that we can't, you know, sacrifice an animal for a feast, because that's what we're doing. We're not sacrificing the animal for sin. You know, I mean, when we go down to the corner restaurant or burger stand, and you get a hamburger, and they sacrifice that animal so that you could eat it. They didn't sacrifice it for sin, so it's not against the law to eat it in that case, or when you have your roast on a holiday, or on a Sabbath day, or whatever day that you may have, or you throw a steak on the barbecue, we don't think anything of it. Of the sacrifice of an animal to eat it in that instance. Well, these are things which I believe we really need to prayerfully consider. And yes, I'm not really celebrating the Christmas or the Ashtaroth holy days in my household anymore. That's a beginning at least. for me, and I haven't for many years. And though I'm sensitive to what other people are doing, because most people can't receive it, they're ready to receive the truth. Even people that are, you know, Christians are not ready to receive the truth, many of them. Chapter 23, verse 44, Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of Yahuwah. And that brings us to another chapter, chapter 24 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from even unto morning before Yahuwah continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. So that the children of Israel were to bring olive oil that they might have light in the lamps every even from the evening to the morning continually. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before Yahuwah continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And now we're getting back into the tabernacle, the priest tabernacle sacrifice system, of which we don't have a tabernacle and we don't have a temple anymore. So we'll just go through this because we're going through the scripture. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 upon a row, upon the pure table before Yahuwah. And you shall put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before Yahuwah continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings unto Yahuwah made by fire by a perpetual statute. And every time I read that it shall be most holy, that it is most holy, it is always an offering for the priests and their family. Of course, the priests and their family, they didn't have an inheritance in the land. They couldn't raise sheep or grain for themselves. They had to eat, basically. So it was most holy to support the priests and their family. And the sons, okay, it shall be, yeah, Aaron's perpetual statute, verse 10 of chapter 24. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father is an Egyptian, okay, was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. So we have here a man who is of mixed race. He's half Egyptian and half Israelite. And he strives with a man of Israel in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of Yahuwah might be showed them. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of Yahuwah, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name, shall be put to death. And here it says the name, and they've added of the Lord, and it's in italics so you can see the name. But it's referring to nothing but the name. And of course, it says the name here in this verse too. He that blasphemes the name of Yahuwah shall surely be put to death. It says, when he blasphemeth the name shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And of course, here we're referring to murder. Because when you carried out an execution, it wasn't murder. I mean, it would be kind of silly if they were ordered to stone someone for capital offense, and then everyone who stoned him had to be put to death. So we know that here the word kill is referring to murder. So he that murders any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. So if you accidentally or kill a beast that belongs to someone else, you're to make it good. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. And so, you know, this is where you get this is called the eye for an eye statute. Eye for eye and limb for limb. And we'll go on here and maybe we'll make a comment on that. Perhaps, yeah. The whole idea of the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is, if I accidentally knock out your tooth, you're going to come to me and go, well, I want to knock out your tooth, and I'm going to go, let me make it good, I will pay you, I will recompense you. The idea also is a just recompense, that people don't become rich because they took someone to law and get an unjust reward for being harmed.